good morning, folks. It's good to see you all. I trust that you've had a blessed week. I trust that you're prepared once again to be here, to hear the preaching of God's Word. And we're continuing on. We're winding down, but we're continuing on in our study of what is the church, our series, What is the Church, and why is it so important? And today we're going to look at the leadership of the local church. And I find these types of messages, for me, difficult to preach because basically I'm preaching about myself and my position here and our response to that. So I want you to understand, folks, that I believe with all my heart, you know, as we've been going through this series on the church, that, you know, as we've learned in our distinctives, and as we learned even last week, you know, that we are a body here. And Pastor Andrew and Pastor Nate and myself, we are part of that body. No more important, you know, because we're the pastors, but God has gifted us as pastors. So therefore, we have responsibility as pastors, and you as a congregation have a responsibility to your pastors, which, let me say this, it is a joy for all three of us to be the pastors of this church. And couldn't think of anywhere else we would rather be than here. So with that in mind, let's get into the message. And today, as we continue in our series on the church, again, we've already learned about the birth of the church. We've seen its essential ingredients. We've seen the construction of the church. We've seen some of the names of the church, and remember that being the building, the body, and the bride. We've seen the mission of the church, and what is our mission? Doing all to the glory of God, and also carrying out the Great Commission. We've seen the importance of membership. We've seen our distinctives. And last week, we saw our polity, or how we govern the church. But today we're going to see what the New Testament says about the leadership of the local church, and a careful study of the scriptures, and you will note that there are two offices of the local church. And we learn this in our distinctives. And those two offices are the pastor and the deacon. And we see that in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1, where it says, Paul and Timotheus, or Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now you'll notice it says bishops, and you'll say, well, wait a minute, pastor. It doesn't say pastor there. We're going to get to that in a moment, the three different words used to describe the pastor. But one thing, I want for you to open up your Bible now to 1 Peter chapter 5. And one thing we must understand, that the pastor is not the head of the church. Okay? The pastor is not the head of the church. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So we must understand that there is a chief shepherd here. And we've already learned from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We've already learned from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. This is his church. He's also, keep a finger there in 1 Peter or a mark or something, we'll be coming back. But in John chapter 10, that wonderful chapter, John chapter 10 and verse 11, we also learn that he's not only the chief shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So therefore, because the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, gave himself for us, purchased us as his bride with his blood, he is therefore not only the good shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. So, he is the supreme head of our church, and we must never, ever forget that. Even though we attend this church, even though we are part of the body of this church, even though we are the bride, even though this is the building we assemble, the head of our church is the Lord Jesus. And we must remember that. We must remember that. But also, the Bible does say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, that he has placed under shepherds. He's the chief shepherd. And then there are shepherds he places in the church under him. And look at verse 1, 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Think about that for a moment. A little side note. Peter, he knows what it's like to suffer for Christ. But he got to see a little bit of the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think about that. That must have been exciting. He tells these elders, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So the under-shepherd is under the authority of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the general care and oversight of the local assembly belongs to the spiritually gifted men who are divinely called to this office. Now, if you were to sit down and talk to Pastor Andrew, Pastor Nate, and I, we could explain to you in great detail the call of God upon our life. One day we didn't wake up and hear God say, Dan! But yet, as clear as that was, we are sure that God called us. We would not want to do this unless we were called. And God has called us. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, we've seen this many times in our study of the church. But notice it says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave. So we are the gift that God has given to this church, the gift of pastors. Some of you will say, oh, what a gift. But you know, we are the gift that God gave. He gave some apostles, some prophets. There are no longer apostles. They died with John. And some prophets. Prophets are no longer needed because when the word of God was complete, Revelation tells us, don't add, don't subtract. He gave some evangelists. There still are evangelists. They're the ones who go out, proclaim the gospel, plant the churches, and he gave some pastors and teachers. And that phrase pastors and teachers can also be interpreted pastors who are teachers. So we see here that the general care and oversight of the church belongs to the spiritually gifted men. I don't have to get into detail with this congregation, okay? Men should be pastors, not women, who are divinely called to this office. He is to be spiritually and scripturally qualified, not just anybody. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as Titus 1, we won't turn to Titus 1, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you see the qualifications of a pastor. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. You know, apt to teach, able to teach. If he's a pastor, he's also a teacher. But that's the only, quote-unquote, if you will, qualification about what he's to do. Everything else has to do with his character. Not given to wine, no striker. That means he's not combative or violent. It wouldn't be good if the pastor smacked you on the back of the head, you know, like I used to do to my son sometimes. You know, that wouldn't be good, okay? No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not for the money, but patient, not a brawler, again, not quarrelsome, not covetous, of one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, okay? That word has to do with respect, that they hold him in respect. For, and here's a parental parenthetical statement, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. So not someone who's newly saved. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So not only is he to have a good reputation within the church, but a good reputation outside the church. Okay? He's described in the Bible by three words. And in some circles, and again, we've already kind of been through this, but in some circles, in some denominations, they have bishops that rule over the church. They have elders, and then they have pastors. But friends, understand the word elder, the word bishop, the word pastor are not separate offices, but separate functions and ministries of the same man. Okay? Now in 1 Peter 5:1, you'll notice Peter uses the word, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Okay? The word here in the Greek is presbyteros, and it simply means older, mature, or to have wisdom. And you know we've made the joke already. The guys call me the eldest elder. Okay? And I guess you're the middle-aged elder and you're the young elder. That doesn't even make any sense. But it has the idea of being older, being mature. Okay? Not a novice, we read. Okay? Not somebody who's just saved. You may be called to be a pastor, but you're not ready to be a pastor at a young age. So this word, elder, emphasizes the pastor's spiritual maturity and wisdom that he should have. His spiritual maturity and his wisdom. But he's also called a bishop. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that if a man desire the office of a bishop, okay? Again, same ministry. It's not that we're seeking to go out to be bishops over churches, but a bishop, the word is episcopeia. We get, like previously, the word presbyteros, the word Presbyterian comes from that, episcopeia, episcopal. It means an overseer. It means a superintendent, if you will. This word emphasizes the pastor's responsibility of presiding over the church affairs and the church ministry. He's the overseer of it. He doesn't have to do and shouldn't do everything, but he oversees the ministry. Okay? And in that, should be able to delegate authority and delegate things to do. But the last word, and this I find very interesting, the most common word used in our English language to describe the minister of the church is the word pastor. But in the New Testament, the word pastor, translated from its Greek word poimen, it's only used once in Ephesians 4. But all the other times, it's translated as a shepherd, or maybe one who tends the flocks, or one who feeds. And 1 Peter, if you look at 1 Peter 5:2, see the very first word, feed. That's the Greek word, poimen, from which we get our word shepherd, from which we get our word pastor. So when you think of the word pastor, we should be thinking of the word shepherd, one who shepherds the flock, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And think about what the Lord does, and that is the picture, you know, of a shepherd. That is the picture of the word pastor, one who cares for the flock, one who feeds the flock, one who defends the flock, one who sometimes needs to use the shepherd crook to pull you aside, sometimes maybe to give you a little poke to get you going. Sometimes somebody has to go to find the lost sheep. Well, the shepherd gets lost. Somebody needs to find him too. So this word emphasizes the duty of caring for the flock's spiritual need. I love this word, pastor. Last night, Peter was at the house for a while, and we were talking a little bit, and he has the privilege this coming school year, the church he attends when he's in college, of being licensed. And so we talked about the difference between licensing and ordination. And when you're ordained, you're called reverend. And I personally don't like that word. I like the word pastor, okay? To be ordained is, you know, is one thing. But I don't like the title reverend, even though I am a reverend. Don't call me Reverend Boyce. Please don't do that. Okay? I like Pastor Dan. The word emphasizes the duty of caring for the flock's spiritual needs. So again, these are not separate offices. We don't have bishops, elders, and pastor, but they describe the same man. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's look at the pastor's authority. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. So we need to be careful as pastors with our authority. But the congregation must also understand that there is a certain authority that the pastor has in the church. Not to rule and run your life. I don't want to rule and run your life. Okay? But we want to help you spiritually. Turn to Hebrews. A little past Timothy, but before 1 Peter, before James is Hebrews. Look at verse 7, Hebrews 13, 7. Hebrews 13, 7, last chapter. Remember them which have the rule over you. Okay, so remember us who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Look at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. So friends, understand something. As we, as your pastors, seek to minister to you and seek to preach to you, it is our prayer that you listen, first off, to what we say, and number two, seek to apply that to your lives so that you could live that way, not because we say it, but because God said it, and God gave us the authority to preach it, and therefore to help you in your spiritual walk. We don't know everything. Far from it. But God gives pastors to help the church to grow. And turn back to 1 Peter 5, and understand this. A pastor must not abuse his authority. His authority, the pastor's authority, is for edification, not for destruction. A pastor's authority is to help build the church, is to help build lives, not to destroy lives. Look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And a pastor should never think too highly of himself. A pastor should never think that he has arrived and the greatest thing that ever happened to this church is the pastor. Because just as we look through the history of our church, there have been many pastors here and many, many pastors that God has used and blessed. God doesn't need me, but he wants to use me if I'm willing. And I'm willing. So that's the pastor. That's his calling. That's his position. That being the under-shepherd, being his described his authority. But you'll notice when we did the distinctives of our church, we also talked about the deacon. In our church, we have pastors and deacon. Deacons, the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakoneo, which means literally to wait upon tables. It means to serve. It carries the idea of ministry. And you will know, and we'll be there in a moment, but the deacon, the need for the deacons arose in the early church in Acts chapter 6. In its noun form, the Greek word for deacon, in its noun form, it describes the man. In its verb form, it describes his ministry. And again, we're going to not get into great detail with the fact that not only does the pastor have to be a man, but so does the deacon. The Bible says that, okay? The office of pastor, the office of deacon is for the man, okay? And it is a spiritual gift. Look at Romans 12. Being a deacon is a spiritual gift from God. Romans 12, verse 7. Wait a minute, Pastor. The word deacon is not in there. But the Greek word is. Notice verse 7. On ministry, let us wait on our ministering. That word ministry In the Greek is the Greek word diakoneia, which is the same word for deacon. So the deacon is one who is to minister. Okay, his job is ministry. And notice, go to Acts 6. I mentioned that before. And it's interesting that in Acts 6, if you have a study Bible or something, a Bible with headings, you may see that it says deacons, you know, the first deacons. But wait a minute, the English word deacon is not there, but the Greek word is. Look at verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples multiplied and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily, there's our word, the daily ministration, the daily ministry. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the table and serve, leave the word of God and serve tables. Wait, deacon's not in there. Greek word is serve. So what Peter was saying here is, you know, there are people who are being neglected in the daily ministry, so let us find men who can take care of the daily ministry. And that's the ministry of the deacon. He's to serve. His spiritual qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Also, after Paul tells of the qualifications for the pastor, he tells of the qualifications of a deacon. Likewise, okay? Likewise, must the deacons be grave? Okay, that doesn't mean dead, all right? Serious. Not double-tongued. Say what you mean. Speak what you mean. Not given to much wine. Not given to filthy lucre. Again, not being influenced by alcohol or money. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Okay, so he's got to be serious about his faith. His faith needs to be a pure faith. And let those also first be proved. So think about that. You're actually being a deacon before you're given the title of a deacon. Let them first be proved. You're looking out. You know, it's all of a sudden, okay, I'm going to choose Johnny to be a deacon. And let's hope he becomes one. No, you're looking out to see the qualifications of these folks if they are. Let them first be proved. And let them use the office of a deacon being found what? Blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. And again, that's not dead. That means serious. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You know, we have to understand that sometimes in our home, our wives hear things that probably, you know, in the leadership of the church, sometimes our wives hear things. I'll include my wife in this also, who they really should not hear certain things. So they need to make sure that those certain things they hear remain quiet. Not slanderers. Sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So again, the character, the qualifications of deacons, just like we see the qualifications for a pastor. This is serious. Not everybody should be a pastor, and not everybody should be a deacon. Okay? But those who are pastors and those who are deacons need to be serious about it. All right? And then I will mention this in passing because I talked about this a little bit. Trustees, okay? There is no biblical office of trustees. Our church has trustees. And after that message that I preached a couple of weeks ago, we got into a little bit of discussion in our deacon trustee meeting, and which was good discussion. And our trustees here rather are like the sons of Korah in the Old Testament, who cared for the temple and the tabernacle. And they're kind of the caretakers of our facility, on our facilities. Very needed and much needed. And this is vitally important to the testimony to our community. You know, this church should look better than any building in Hill. Our grounds should look better than any other grounds in Hill. You know, because we have a testimony that we're holding up the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the pastors, for the deacons, and for the trustees that we have here in the church. So how do we apply all this? Understand something. We do have a plurality of elders here because there's three pastors. But we are not elder ruled. Remember when we learned that? What elder ruled? That was more of a Presbyterian. So the pastors just make all the decisions and the church lives with it. Okay? That's not how we function here. We have a plurality of elders. We have more than one pastor. We have myself being the eldest elder, being the senior pastor, Andrew being the associate pastor, Nathan being the youth pastor. And they wear, and we wear many other hats also. But the Lord Jesus, we must remember, is the chief and good shepherd of our church. He is the head because he died for us and purchased us as his bride. This is his church. To him goes all the glory. And what we always do must glorify and lift him up. Not me. Not Andrew. Not Nathan. And not any of us sitting in the pew. We are part of the body. The pastors are to be the under-shepherds as they in wisdom and maturity oversee the ministry and tend to the flock. The deacons are to assist the pastors by lightening their load and allowing them to have the proper time to study and to pray. And a biblical model of a church and understanding its authority. Here is the biblical model. Christ is the head. The pastor leads and feeds, and the deacons serve and minister. That's the biblical model. And for us to function properly as leadership, we must understand the Lord Jesus is our head. The under-shepherds feed and lead, and the deacons serve and minister. A biblical congregation will pray for their pastors and deacons. They will joyfully submit to the pastor's leading, preaching, teaching, and vision. They will be thankful for deacons who care for them. And this brings unity, peace, and growth to the church. I close with Ephesians 4. And turn back with me. We were there before, but Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting, for the maturing, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who does the work of the ministry here? All of us, okay? All of us do the work of the ministry. And it's my position as the pastor to help perfect you, to help equip you. Because notice the goal, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to be stable. We need to be anchored. And every new thing that comes down the road, we can't fall for. We need to be taught what we believe and why we believe it. Doctrine, it's important. Discipleship. But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, building itself up. Verse 15, speak the truth in love. I try that as much as I can, but I often fail. And I ask your forgiveness for my failures when I don't always speak in love. But you know, we sometimes love has to say difficult things. It doesn't mean I don't love you, but we got to deal with difficult things sometimes. So, the leadership of the local church. This leads us into next week's message, which will be the ministry of the local church, which will be very practical, which will be very nuts and bolts. And as J. Vernon McGee says, it will be where the gospel walks in shoe leather. Why are we here? To minister to one another and to the world out there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Your being our great shepherd, your being the good shepherd who gave himself for us. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, the great privilege it is to be the pastor of the Hill Village Bible Church. Lord, I thank you that you've allowed me to minister with pastors Andrew and Nathan. And I pray that you would help us to never lord over your heritage. I thank you for the prayers of the people for us. And I pray that you would help us to continue, Lord, as a body, to function, knowing that you're our head, that there are under-shepherds here, that there are deacons here, and all of us are seeking to build each other up. Every member is vitally important. Help us to know our part and to do our part.